If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And as we do that this morning, I want to ask, how many of you started your day in God's Word today? Show of hands, let's see. You know, I was called out the other day by Steve Canfield to make sure I asked that question to everybody who was at Life Action. You'll remember that, and I didn't want to let him down. But I don't want to let the Lord down either. And I want us to draw close to the Lord by spending time in His Word each day. Our church has been through an amazing 11 days, haven't we? How many of you came for the 11 days or part of it last week for the Life Action? It was very impactful, wasn't it? It was life-changing, actually, for me. Karen and I have been through Life Action before, and it had a great impact on our lives then, but we had an incredible time in the Lord this week as well. And I think for me, by the way, several reasons. I just realized that I needed the intentional time to personally and corporately connect with God. I needed that. And I needed the time to ask myself the hard questions about my own faith and about my own practice of that faith. And if I were honest with you, I think what I would tell you is from the very first night that it became quite apparent to me how far I had drifted from God, that I was more spiritually dry than what I thought. And you know, for the last several years, a lot of people have not only drifted from God in dryness in their spiritual well-being, but we've had a lot of people who have drifted away from God and away from the church. There's a researcher by the name of Josh Packard who tells us, they're known as the Duns, that since 2014, maybe 30 million people have drifted away from the church. And so I was grateful for last week, because the Lord refreshed my soul, and I needed that. So today I want to speak to two different crowds today. I want to talk to us who have just experienced this season of revival. And the question that we're going to ask of ourselves today from God's Word is, what do we do now? What do we do now? And then I want to speak to those who may find themselves today spiritually homeless, if you will. I would define those people as folk who have drifted so far from God that they're not here on a regular basis. They've drifted away from the church. Or it could be that they haven't come to know our Savior yet, and so they haven't become a part of our family. And so they're wandering, if you will, in spiritual homelessness. So I want to speak to those groups today as we have our time together. I've never been homeless, by the way, physically. My brother Paul, he's going to be with the Lord now, but I think he was homeless for a short time. He was 7 years old. And he got upset with my dad and decided he was going to run away from home. And I'll never forget it. It was like it was yesterday. He got angry with my dad because my dad had spoken his word about something in our household. My brother didn't like that. And so he decided, hey, I don't need you. I'll go somewhere else. And I'll never forget it. He went and grabbed one of my mother's laundry baskets. And he loaded up his prized life possessions in that laundry basket. And he took off. I don't know everything that he put in that laundry basket, although I do know a few things that he put in there. There were two swimming trunks, a pair, his baseball glove, and then whatever else he could find going out the back door. And I'll never forget my brother, he went two doors up the street. Our neighbor's name was the Ducketts, and they had this incredible yard. We could see their backyard from our yard. And what's so funny is I came into the kitchen, and my mother was peering out the window, and she was looking at my brother in their backyard, in their bushes, from our window, and all we could see was the laundry basket. And every now and again, we would see his head bob. And so I'll never forget how we remedied that homeless situation. We decided that evening that we were going to go to my aunt and uncle's house. And so my dad, being as creative as he can be, we all piled in the car. And when he backed out of the driveway, he stopped in front of the Duckett's house. And he just stood out and said, "I sure do miss Paul. Because if he was with us right now, he'd get to go to Aunt Mary and Uncle Al's house with us." And wouldn't you know it, just a couple of seconds later, we saw that laundry basket coming out through their driveway on top of his head, and there came my brother. And so that's the closest of anyone I know in our family who was ever physically homeless. But I do have a lot of family and friends who are spiritually homeless. And so today I want to address, what do we do as God's children after a time of genuine revival that we've been through? And what do we do about those who are spiritually homeless? I want to tell you up front what we do for those who are spiritually homeless. We invite you today to come to our house, to come to our home, and to meet the Father. And refreshed by the Spirit of God, I pray for those of us who have had an incredible time of revival, that we won't look back, but we'll keep looking forward to all the things that the Lord has for us in the days ahead. And so our faith family, is God's remedy for spiritual homelessness. And our faith family are those who encourage us to stay on the path to following the Lord faithfully. If you have your Bible today, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. But while you're turning there, let me just run through Acts chapter 1 and 2 with you so we can put the scripture in context for where we are today. You'll know that the last thing that our Savior did before he ascended back into heaven, as he gave instructions to the apostles at Pentecost, not to leave from where they were, but to wait until he empowered them with his Spirit. And with that, he ascended into heaven. And the scripture says, like a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they were filled with his Spirit. And with the filling of that Spirit, they were empowered to do things that they could never do under their own strength and power. They were empowered to be gospel witnesses. They were empowered to speak other languages so that they could share the gospel with those who had come from all parts of the known world at that time for the particular celebration of Pentecost. They were able to perform signs and wonders. The scene was so crazy that when you flip over into Acts chapter 2, the people who were witnesses to this event thought that the apostles had been drinking early in the morning, and Peter had to step up and say, "Hey, friends, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk with wine, but they're filled with the Spirit." And then, speaking from Joel's prophecy, Peter delivers his most powerful message. And at the conclusion of that message, more than 3,000 people came to saving faith. Now, no pressure today for me. Because we don't have 3,000 people here right now. But wouldn't it be awesome to preach a message where 3,000 people came to saving faith? But what happened next is what we want to consider this morning. And so follow along as I read from Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And we're going to see how a small band of 120 people who added 3,000 to their number, what they did after that first century revival. And here's what it says. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a sight. The question, how do we keep the revival fires burning after a time of genuine revival? And how do we keep ourselves from drifting to spiritual homelessness? Well, this passage identifies three basic responses that we should have to a time of revival. And I want us to look at them now. So the first one I want you to see from verse 42 is, the first response is to be devoted to your spiritual family. We need to be devoted to our spiritual family. And the first thing that we see of being devoted to our spiritual family is we need to be committed to the Father's word. Be committed to the Father's word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And as I've already explained to you, that using the prophecy of Joel as his text, Peter preached the greatest message to the Jerusalem crowd that he had ever preached. And what he proved is what Hebrews 4:12 says, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as you already know, the result of his message that day saw 3,000 people come to saving faith. And so the first thing I want us to see is that as followers of Jesus, we place a high value on the word of God. Last week during Life Action, they discussed this at length. That's why we asked this morning. We began by asking who spent time with the Lord. And it's important because what we learn from God's word is that it's sufficient for all of our needs as Christians. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as Christians, we can be totally secure in the Lord by studying the Bible because it is his plan for our life. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says about the Word of God. The Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favored passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Isn't that a good thought? To keep the fire of revival burning in our lives, we must be committed to God's Word. We can't turn back. After having a genuine time of revival, we want to keep moving forward in the Lord. So be committed to God's word. Second thing I want to share with you is we need to be committed to the family worship. That is, we need to be committed to the church gathered. Hebrews 10:25 teaches us not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Gathering together is important. It's very important for us. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So we are God's people. We are family. And just like any family, we are not perfect because this family has people like me in it. And every family has to have a weird uncle, don't they? But we are his family. We're part of the family of God. And there are certain things that as God's family that we can only do when we are together. We come to worship God and to give thanks and to praise the Lord. But when we gather, we can also encourage one another. We keep one another accountable. We spur one another on to good works. And we love one another. And you know, I don't care what the culture thinks today. You can't do this effectively through social media, can you? I know this morning we can get our devices and we can worship anywhere we want to this morning. We can listen to any preacher that we want to this morning. We can listen to any kind of Christian music that we want to this morning. But I don't think it's what the Lord had in mind for the church gathered for those who were able. For he wants us to have face-to-face interaction and to encourage and to love one another. You know, that's what I loved about last week. Didn't you enjoy being together? I did. I enjoyed getting to know my faith family here at Whitesburg much more deeply and more intimate than I did before. I was blessed by it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The believer feels no shame, as though he were still living too much in the flesh, when he yearns for the physical presence of other Christians. And like I said, we experienced this last week as we worshiped together. And I want to tell you today, it's just a personal word, but friends, I don't want to drift from God. I want to be committed to the Lord through my daily times with Him in the Word. And I want to be committed to Him as we gather together and worship Him together. We must be committed to one another. And then there's the third thing I want you to see. We need to be committed to family fellowship, the breaking of bread. It goes without saying that you cannot have a family gathering without a meal. And man, we enjoyed some good meals last week together, didn't we? I can tell you some of the most meaningful time for me last week was being at the supper table with people that I hadn't met before. Or maybe there were some that I have met and I just got to know them better. And our fellowship grew and it strengthened and it deepened. And it was very meaningful for me. And it also proved the point that we had to have a meal because we were Baptist. And so I appreciated that as well. But what does it really mean in this word about the breaking of bread? When he talks about the breaking of bread, is he talking about the actual fellowship meals? Or are they talking here about the Lord's Supper and the act of worship that it is? And my answer to you is that in this passage, he's talking about both. He's talking about both. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 11 through 34, the word tells us that the Lord's Supper was celebrated as a part of the regular meals in the early church. And the breaking of bread is also included in our passage today with the teaching and with the prayers. So it's an activity of faith and worship to which they devoted themselves. So it's clear that in part of our passage today, the breaking of bread is in reference to the Lord's Supper. But just a couple of verses later, down in verse 46, we see, it says, "And breaking bread from house to house, they were eating their meals with gladness and simplicity of heart." And so in this context, they were enjoying a fellowship meal together as they were just spending time together. And so this is what I would say about the importance of breaking bread together. Breaking bread in observance of remembering the sacrifice of the Savior is an important part of our worship. Breaking bread by eating meals together in Christian fellowship is important too. Both meals are important in our worship and in our Christian walk. And the impact of both is lost when we are not committed to each other. We need each other, and we need to enjoy the good Christian fellowship that the Lord's blessed us with here at Whitesburg. And then there's a fourth thing under this point that I want you to see from the text, and that is we need to be committed to prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Listen to Albert Barnes' notes on this. He says, "A love of prayer is one effect of the influence of the Spirit and an evidence of life change from genuine revival." The love of prayer and persistent prayer is the effect of genuine revival. Prayer is so important to God that He actually says in His Word that my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's an important act of dependence on God, prayer is. It's an open line of communication to God. It strengthens our relationship with God. It's the secret weapon of power in the church, and it builds the body up, and it binds us all together. And so I pray that as a result of last week, but continually with what the Lord's doing in our life, that all of us will gain a greater desire to pray and to be people of prayer. I hope our prayer life will grow beyond Lord, bless my fries. I hope our prayer life will grow beyond, Lord, please give me the front row parking place at Walmart. But for many, as funny as that sounds, that's the extent of their prayer life. And my prayer is that we will grow in our ability and desire to pray, understanding that it is an act of dependence on God. There's a reason why people say the family that prays together stays together. And as the family of God, I pray that we will make prayer a priority. If we want to keep the revival fires going and growing, we cannot neglect prayer. The early church didn't, and we can't do it either. And so we need to be devoted to our spiritual family. We need to be devoted to one another. And then there's another thing. The second point is we also need to enjoy the blessing of the spiritual family. Something pretty amazing happened in this text. And the first thing that I see is that they realize the greatness of the Father. They realize the greatness of the Father. When we spend time together devoted to the Word of God, worshiping God, spending time together in Christian fellowship and praying, some unusual things can happen. We begin to experience spiritual growth and spiritual depth. We begin to see God differently. I love this Psalm 33, verse 8. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And in our passage in verse 43, it literally says that awe came upon every soul. Well, when you hear the message that Peter preached, when you see the way that these people were filled with the Spirit of God and supernatural power came upon them, and they were committed to one another in the reading of the Word and gathering together and fellowshipping together and praying together, that was an incredible, powerful testimony to the world. And who wouldn't stand in awe of something like that? You know, coming to Whitesburg, one of the things that I finally decided after a lot of time of prayer is I felt like God wants to do something special here. And it's one of the things that really attracted me about Whitesburg. I just sensed in my spirit that we would have the opportunity to see the Lord do something special here. And I want to tell you, I sensed some of that last week. Did you? I saw the Lord do some remarkable things. But I know he wants to do more. I know he wants to do some remarkable things in our church. And I know that when we commit ourselves to each other, to his word, and to prayer, all should overwhelm us. I think about Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that passage when Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory and majesty? He cried, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What happened there was Isaiah saw God in all of his awesome glory, and it had a major effect on his life. He immediately realized his sinfulness. And when we draw close to God, and when we see God in his awesome glory, we will recall as well how great he is and how limited we are. You know what we try to do in our culture? Steve Canfield said it best last week. You remember the illustration of the hoop? And how we try to get God to jump through our hoop? Well, here's a thought that hit me not too long ago, and it's very similar to that. But you know what we try to do, even as Christians, but also in the secular world? We treat God in such a way that we try to bring him down to our level instead of us raising up to his level. We try to bring God down to our level instead of seeing him for the awesome, glorious God that he is. And by doing so, we wonder why our Christian lives are so impotent sometimes. But we don't make God jump through our hoops. Instead, we recognize him for who he is and we change our life. We change our life so that we can live according to his will and his ways. If we want revival fires to continue to burn, we must stand in awe of God. There's another thing. We need to realize the power of the Father. We need to realize the power of the Father. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So what happened there in that first century experience is the Spirit enabled the apostles to connect the power of God to those who were around them. And you know what? In the same way, the Holy Spirit enables us to connect the power of God to our own lives in everyday life. The passage tells us that many signs and wonders were done. This was the evidence of God's power working through the apostles. And these signs and miracles pointed the people who were around to Jesus. When they saw these incredible things going on, it pointed them all to Jesus. It helped others see the power of God at work in their lives. I'll make a confession to you. Every time I look in the mirror, I see the power of God at work. Not because He's changing the way I look or I'm growing some incredible physique. I mean, you're looking at me, you can see that's not true. But it's what He's done on the inside of my life that I can testify to that helps me see His power at work in my life. And when God is at work, lives will be touched in miraculous ways. And we heard some testimonies last week about how God moved in the lives of people during life action. I shared with you to begin what God did in my life, and Rick shared in the first service of how God moved in his life. And tonight, if you'll come back at 5:30, Tyler Clift is going to be preaching for us tonight, but we're also going to have a time of sharing testimonies tonight. And I know I would be blessed, and others would be blessed to hear what God is doing in your life as a result of life action, or what God's doing in your life just at this point in time. So come back and share. So as we share with others what God is doing in our lives, my prayer is that others will want to be a part of it and will see life change happen. And there's a third thing that I want you to see from this point, and that is we need to realize the joy of unity and generosity. Look what happened starting in verse 44. The passage says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. Well, this is really interesting. There's a reason why they had to do this. 3,000 people came to saving faith. 3,000 people who stayed in Jerusalem and didn't have jobs, more than likely. And so the family of Christians had to share if the others were to survive. Now, how is that? Man, wouldn't it be good if we could learn to show that kind of hospitality? So it said, all who believed were together. And one of the things that Jewish people were known for was their ability to exercise hospitality or to show hospitality. And it goes on to say that they even sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all who has need. And again, this is the power of God at work. In that Jesus became much more important to them than their own possessions. That's the power of God at work, isn't it? When people can release the grip that they have on their stuff and make it available to those who are in need. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So the church is meant to worship God, and we're meant to learn from God as we come together and worship. But yet it's meant to do much more than that. God wants us to share our lives with one another. The Christian experience was daily. It was joyful. It was simple. And that's the way that it's supposed to be for us as well. So you know what the result of all of this was? It's my last point. They added to the spiritual family. And when we live like this, when we commit ourselves to God's word, when we commit ourselves to each other, when we commit ourselves to prayer, we should expect God to work in us and through us in unique ways where the gospel goes forth and we begin adding to our number each day. The arrival of new spiritual family members. I love a big family. We have some big families here at our church. And I say, praise God for you. My mother's the second oldest of 12 kids. I have almost 40 first cousins. I love a big family. And I tell you what would bless my heart more than anything is to see our family here continue to grow and grow and new people come into our family of faith. He said the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And this is God's plan for growing our church. When we follow the example given to us in these passages of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, God will take care of growing Whitesburg Baptist Church. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? Well, I told you this morning that I'm speaking to two different groups of people. I'm speaking to those who have just come through a time of revival. And the question is, what do we do to keep the revival fires burning? But I'm also speaking to those who may be spiritually homeless today, who have wandered from the faith, who have drifted away from God, who have yet to discover God and faith in Christ. What are we to do with this? Well, I'm only speaking for myself with this thought, but I want my revival fires to continue. I want them to burn for as long as possible. And I want the revival fires of Whitesburg Baptist Church to continue burning. I want us to continue growing. We can't do that by looking back. Now, what we can do by looking back is being grateful for what we saw the Lord do in our midst. But what we have to do, friends, is we have to stick to what brought us here. And what brought us here was intense time of studying God's Word, times of worshiping together, fellowshipping together, and spending time in prayer. We can't go back to old ways if we want revival to keep going and growing and burning within us. So we have to keep the revival fires burning. To keep the revival fires burning, we have to commit ourselves to God's Word, to worship. We have to commit ourselves to one another and to prayer. I don't want to drift. I don't want you to drift. And so we need to encourage each other to practice those things that the Lord has taught us over these last 11 days. And then I think what we need to do is make ourselves available for those who may still be wandering. You know, there's many people within your circle of influence and my circle of influence who have yet to make that decision to join the family of God. And if I were a betting man, and I'm not, but if I were, I would bet that you have those in your circle of influence you know who are far from God, and you would love to see them come join the family of faith. And so we need to commit ourselves to prayer, praying for those who have yet to find Christ by faith. But I also feel committed that we should pray for those who have drifted from God to the point where they're not a part of us right now. Where are they? I don't know. I know where some may be. You know where some may be. But we need to pray that God would grab their hearts and bring them back to the family. You know, I can't imagine, again, as I've said to you, what it's like to be homeless. I've never been physically homeless. But all of us have seen homeless in our culture, haven't we? And we see them holding these signs. And every time I see one, it reminds me that there's a problem somewhere. That people wouldn't just sit along the roadsides and hold up a sign. There's got to be some kind of problem in their life that has them that way. And I think it's true in the spiritual realm too, that people who have yet to come to saving faith, there's something keeping them from coming, and we need to pray that the Lord would draw them to Himself and reveal Himself to them so that they too could find what we enjoy in a faith family. You ever seen a sign like this on the side of the road? Somebody holding a sign like this? And it tells you that somebody's struggling, doesn't it? That somebody has a great need. Or maybe you've seen one, it reads like this. I've seen one, it It says something like this. You ever seen this? When you're driving around, sitting at a traffic light, my heart breaks because it just reminds me that somebody's struggling. Somebody needs the Lord. What's this? You ever seen one like this? I haven't, but I thought, man, this would be fun to try. Out here on the parkway somewhere, just put my sticks out there and shorts and even have my golf shoes on and hold my sign up. But you know, more seriously, I do believe that there are a lot of people that like to hold up this sign today. Would you agree? That people haven't found their place. They just want to belong. Or what about this? Oh, man. What do you think? Not everybody grew up in a healthy family. A lot of people grew up in dysfunctional families. And so a lot of people, I think, that this would speak to them. They'd love to be a part of a healthy family. And we're not perfect, are we? But God's blessed this family. And I would love to see more people come to our family. You think this speaks to anybody? This could be a sign that people are holding up on the inside today of their life. Would you agree? And you know, I want them to know more than anything that there's a Savior that loves them. I would want these people to know more than anything that there's a body of believers known as Whitesburg Baptist Church that would love people. And we just have to be committed to God's word. We have to be committed to one another. We have to be committed to prayer and allow people to see what a spiritual family looks like when it's working on all cylinders. If any of this is you today, I think this is what the Lord would say to you today. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed beyond measure over the last 10 days, 11 days. And I don't want the revival fires to burn out. I want to be committed to the Lord and His Word and to our times together. I want to be committed to prayer. And I want the overflow of that to be such an empowering by the Holy Spirit of God that these kind of people right here come across my path where I have the opportunity to share with them the good news about Jesus and invite them to come home to His family. What's your need today? We can't turn back. We want to move forward. We want to grow. We want to keep going in these revival fires, amen? But along the way, we want to find those that have yet to know of God's saving grace in the family that awaits them. We're going to sing a closing song right now. And I'm going to invite you. Maybe last week the Lord said something to you during the Life Action revival, and maybe you haven't had a chance to do anything with what the Lord is saying. I'm going to invite you to come and pray about that right now. Maybe you haven't received Christ by faith for a first time. I'm going to ask you to come down. We have pastors that will be here. I'll be here. We have others that would be more than willing to visit with you. I don't know how the Lord may be speaking to you right now, but as we come into this time of invitation, our altar is open, and we are here. And we want to love you in Jesus' name and show you the way to be a part of His family. Pray with me. Father, thank you for these words this morning. I pray now that as your Spirit speaks to those who are here, that you would draw them to yourself. And I pray nobody would leave here today, God, without responding to you. Lord, have your way in these moments. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.